So, a bit of a story about me. I was born in Kettering in 1997. I was with my mum for most of my life because my dad left when I was young. Still in touch with him and everything, so that's not too bad. I met Paul, my stepdad, when I was 5 years old. We went to church, sort of as part of a school. So I've got involved singing in a choir and everything. That was all very great. I eventually had to move schools, because I just wasn't doing very well. I was fighting a lot and everything. So they tried to calm me down by giving me a guitar eventually. After I hit a piano quite hard. But I was kind of a troublemaker in school. I wasn't really kind of a sit down and a shush. It was more of a be loud and yeah, the rest of it. So high school was very much the same. I was kind of picked on quite a lot for being loud and being quite boisterous and everything. And I needed to get more streetwise. Eventually found my way into a band later on in high school years. I used to spend all my lunchtimes in the music engineer's office, just because it was cool. I eventually learned to tap on guitar. That means using two hands, and that means someone walked in and saw me, and I was the people who picked on me and punched me at lunchtimes and stuff. They used to congratulate me and everything. He was walking, and go, "Wow, you're so good!" Like, thanks. When I was 16, I had a lot of stomach problems, and I went to the doctors, and they told me I had a burst appendix, and I went 14 days with a perforated appendix and ended up having to get 11.5-inch scar down my stomach, open me up and everything. Then I had E. coli, that was fun. After that, I had good grades. I started working really hard. Eventually got into all sorts of stuff. After that, went to college and everything, started getting into a bad crowd. I studied music, I got better. I eventually met Celine, who's now my soulmate. So she's a singer, so that was fun. I'm shaking a lot, why is that? I started smoking and doing other stuff, being a bit silly. Eventually I got myself into a position where I was really kind of vulnerable and everything. And Celine came over to my house and told me about Jesus. And then that weekend I went to church, and then that's when I accepted Jesus. I was kicked out of the band eventually for being silly and reckless. 2 years passed after meeting Celine. I've already said that a bit. I need to find where I am. And then eventually we got engaged 2 months after that. So it's pretty quick. And then 9 months after that, well, not 9 months, 9 months since we got together, we're now getting married, which is amazing. It's a huge blessing. I thank God for that. Getting a house, happy days, it's a miracle, hallelujah. I've literally written that down. I'm actually a Christian. And I can hear God really clearly, and I love talking to him and everything. And yeah, I don't know what to say next. Thank you.
Thank you.
I grew up in a Christian family, and from a young age I was attending church and growing in Christ. However, when I was 14, maybe slightly before then, I started backsliding. What exactly happened was, as I got to high school, there was a lot of social pressures that I never felt I would have needed to handle before. High school, from my experience, was quite cliquey, and I never really fit in. It didn't help either that I didn't have any loyal friends until later in life. Now looking back, I can conclude that I wasn't being proactively victorious and positive in my thoughts, and this resulted in me going through a very rough time and battling with an eating disorder and depression. As time went on and I arrived at college, I got into the wrong crowd and got involved in the drug scene. Something that was extremely important to me this period of 4 years was my happiness. All I wanted was to be happy, and I came back to Christ during one of my trips. In my trip, I had a realization. I would even go so far as to say a revelation of how many deceptions there are in the world today. I was given a discernment of what was of what was truth and what was deception. This was a transformative experience for me, as you can imagine. To everyone else, my friends, my family, I must have looked insane, but I didn't care. All I could say when someone asked me how strange I was acting was, I know the truth. And that could sound a bit big-headed of me. God still had some lessons to teach and many more in the future. But as a Christian, recommitting their life to Christ, I had to tell people about the truth that can set them free, as it set me free, well and truly. Being saved and experiencing grace so profound and experiencing the love of Christ in such a pure way resolved my issue of happiness. I was, as I heard someone describe, the happiest girl they have ever met, and that was probably true. Also, since turning back to Christ again, he gave me blessing after blessing out of his love and grace towards me. One of those blessings was my soulmate, Samuel. We met when I was 16, and we had been friends for 2 years. When I turned back to Christ, the penny dropped for me. I remember hearing loud and clear in my mind, Sam is my soulmate. This idea nearly made my stomach drop, and I was so scared. I knew this was huge. Having the revelation I had, I needed to make sure I was discerning this correctly and that it wasn't a deception. So Sam and me sat down and I told him everything that had happened, and in this short space of time, and also what I thought of us two together. As I had put on my heart how much I cared about him, and also knowing how much he was going through, how much he needed to hear the truth. Within a week of this conversation and battling with discerning the whole soulmate scenario, I worked out why I was so unsure about us being together. I needed to be equally yoked. More time passed, and when Sam became a Christian, I knew. After all this, including when I got saved, I started walking with God again, and everything has fallen into place.
Amen. But not perfect. But if anyone's been a Christian for more than 10 minutes, realizes we have those ups and downs. People often think Christians are perfect people. We are not. The good news is that with each other, we can encourage each other, pray with one another, stand with one another. And it's great to see these two guys stepping forward, baptized together, married together, and we're there to be part of it and to support them. That's encouraging, isn't it? I do think, though, if Jode had told me what she thought of us when we first got together, I'd have been down the road. But she prayed it in. So, anyway, less of me. Let's just spend some time worshipping God, shall we? And no matter where in society we see ourselves, we're always part of a group. And we were created by God to be part of a group. But sometimes we find our purpose in our work group or a group of a gang, maybe. Now, looking around, I don't think there's many people here that's in a gang in the traditional sense. But we all have our gangs. We all have our groups that we're part of. It could be church. It could be a crochet club, if anyone's into that sort of thing. It could be bowling, temping or ground. It could be anything, sports. We're all attracted to groups because we're created to be dependent upon each other. And yet sometimes we find that we want to be on our own because it's safer on our own often, or at least we feel we are. There's a song by the Beatles and they said, when I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. Now I'm older, I'm not so self-assured. And they're going saying, help, I need somebody help. Now, often you don't hear the Beatles being quoted in church. But we tend to stick to ourselves and keep away. Now, as a young person, I wasn't a loner. I had lots of friends and I had lots of people I was so. I had gangs that I used to hang around with, but tended to be on my own more often because the trouble I got into, I didn't want other people being involved in because I didn't trust them. That usually with certain friends, when you got into trouble, they would obviously go, it was him. So you don't want to be around that sort of person. But even as Christians, when you become a Christian, you're part of a body, the Bible says, a part of a group. And there's some verses here that I'm just going to read. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And the communion table that we've just done now, in 1 Corinthians 11, we look at that. And he says this, that if we do not recognize the body of the Lord, we can drink judgment upon ourselves. And you've got to think, well, what is the body of the Lord? Is it the body that's on the cross? But Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's not even in the grave. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's in heaven now watching down and interceding for us. He's standing in the gap between us and the devil, and us and God. And when the devil comes to God and accuses you to God, Jesus stands up there and says, no, in me, they are right. In me, they're clean. In me, I've washed their sins away. I've sorted them out. That's in 1 Corinthians 11. And then you get into 12, and that's about spiritual gifts, and everybody gets excited about the spiritual gifts. But then halfway through chapter 12, at verse 12, it says this, for the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. Talking about our own bodies are made up of different parts. Most of us have two kidneys, one liver, a heart, two lungs, two eyeballs, and the list goes on. We're made up of separate different parts, but we're all one body. And it says, for we're all baptized by one spirit into one body. Now, the baptism that's coming up is not baptizing them into the body of Christ. They're already Christians. This is just an outward working or outward demonstration of what's gone on in their heart. Both of these two guys have given their life to Jesus and said, I'm committing to you. And then this is just a follow-on to show what's going on in their heart. What they have really said is that I've given my life to you. And as you died on that cross and that you were buried, I'm going to be buried like you were buried. So we're going to go into war. And as you came to life again, I'm going to have new life. Guys, this doesn't change anything. It just makes you wet. But it is a good step forward in saying that I'm dying like Jesus died, and we're not literally going to keep them under the water. We've had no police involved ever when baptizing people. So you're okay. Even though your mum, Sam, has offered me 20 quid to keep you down a bit longer, but we're not going there. 30, 40, no. But it's just an outward sign of something that's gone on in their lives. But when it said here that we were baptized, when you give your life to God and you say, I'm going to become a Christian, I'm going to walk with you, the Bible says you've been baptized, you've been brought together in one spirit into one body. Whether you're a Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given one spirit to drink from. So no matter our background, you could put in there, it says Jew or Greek, slave or free, rich or poor, black or white, no matter our background or where we come from, where we become a Christian, we are put together in one group. It's interesting how some people can be support a football team and it doesn't matter where they come from, but if they've got the same colours on, they stand together. As a young lad, I remember we used to fight often against the next village down the road, but then we would join with the next village down the road and go into Wakefield and fight people in Wakefield. And then we'd join the people in Wakefield and go to Leeds and fight those people. But when Man United used to come to Leeds ground, we would join with the Leeds people and we would go and fight Man U. But then it were interesting that we would stand with the Man United fans when it were a game against a foreign country and we would go there as well. So it depends on what colours we're wearing, it depends which side we're on. But in Jesus, when you give your life to Jesus, we're all brought together and put in to one body. The Bible says, that I think it's 7 or 8 times, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we often say, we, me. But actually, he's talking we, the group. Very rarely does it talk about individuals once you become a Christian. Every time it says you, it's talking you, the many. But it continues. And this is what I've been reading recently. I got quite excited about it. For now the body is made up of many parts. Sorry, not one part, but many. And the foot should... if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an ear, I do not belong to the body, it would for that reason not cease to be part of the body. And I'm thinking, hang on a minute, what's that really saying? If we say, if we've given our life to God and we say, I am not part of the body, well, actually, just because you say you're not part of the body, you actually are part of the body. The ear can't say, because I'm not a foot or because I'm not something else, I'm not going to be part of a body. It still is. So bringing it down, dumbing it down to my level, if you say, because I'm not the preacher, I'm not part of the church, actually you are part of the church, even though you're not the preacher. And it's interesting that even if you're not in, or you feel you're not in a right place with God, even though your spirit, when you become a Christian, your spirit is in a right place with God. But even if you're out of fellowship or you feel like you're not quite there with God, even though in your spirit you are still part of the body. And even if you've messed up this morning, this week, this month, you're still part of the body. You see, God's forgiving love and his grace is poured out in abundance to all of us. And sometimes we feel we've done stuff and we've messed up and we know we're not right in a right place with God, and yet God still loves us and cares for us. That's not an excuse to mess around and muck up. But it is a great place to go, you know what, I'm part of the body. And you affect each other. We affect each other. If you drop a brick on your little toe doesn't go, ow. Your body goes into a dance. It starts doing the body popping from the 80s. It goes crazy. You know, you have earache and it's in your ear, but it affects everything. You get a little virus called man flu or flu. And it affects everything, including the kids, the wife and the dog. You know, it affects everything, man. That goes beyond the joke. But we affect each other. And we can positively affect each other, or we can negatively affect each other. You can encourage people. How are you doing? Well, I'm not doing so good. Well, let me pray for you. Or you can really negatively, you can get into that side of stuff. And it's not about positively thinking, but we affect each other. It's amazing how in this day and age that church has become an optional extra. When I first became a Christian, after a while, I was in church 8 times a week. I think God did that deliberately, because if I were in church, I wasn't mucking around. If I were in church, I was behaving. If I were out of church, I wasn't. Now, you've grown some. When I first became a Christian, I used to go to an house group, which is a small group that meets in somebody's house. And sometimes I'd turn up, I'd rock up, and I'd have bruises on my knuckles or on my face. And they'd say, where you been? I'd go, been playing in the park. Now, they knew what I'd been doing in the park. I knew what I'd been doing on the park. But we all nodded at each other going, he's been playing in the park. But as time went on, things changed. Because I learned and understood that I affect those guys. And they affect me. And as long as I stuck around with those people, I was doing great. There's a verse in the Bible that says, do not forsake the gathering together as some are in the custom of. Or in another version, it says some are in the habit of. See, I got into an habit of going to church. And church is not an option to me. It never has been. Even if I want the minister of a church, church has never been an option. I always go. My kids once said to me, Dad, do we really have to go? I went, yeah. And they looked at me. I said, that's what we do as a family. If I want working at a church, that's what we do. Somebody once told me recently, I'm in a discussion, you can't make your kids go to church. I said, yes, you can. Because you make them brush their teeth, and they don't like doing that. You make them eat the vegetables, and I didn't like doing that. So what's the difference? And I understand what they're saying, but it's a shallow argument. But we are part of the body. We are part of the group. But I can't say, because I'm not a deacon, I don't belong to the church. I am part of the church. I'm part of the body. But this is really where it gets interesting. It continues. And we get both sides of that story. If the whole body were an ear, where would its sense of smell be? So we're all different. You've all got your part to play. I've got my part. You've got your part. We're all different. And where am I? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So it's not me shifting people around. God's the one that gives you gifts and talents. And I'm glad some of you have got some great gifts and talents, because I don't have them. And together, we are stronger. And God has arranged them all in the body as he wants. If the whole body one part, if we're all one part, but if we're all a liver, basically, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. So we said, if I say, because I'm not, that doesn't stop me being part of the body. Now it flicks it the other way. If the eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. So I can't say, I don't need you. I don't need you. I need you. You know, sometimes, Ian keeps saying every now and then, Ian's not so well this morning, he's at home. I think he does it deliberately. Because Jean always gives him towel. TV remote and sandwiches and stuff like that. He's well looked after, is he? He kind of not got it. But every now and then he says, you know what, if this carries on, I'm going to go to King's, which is the church up the road. And we said, no, you're not going to King's, we're going to send Phil. If we're arguing, we're going to send Phil. But I can't just say to Phil, we don't need him. I can't say to anybody, I don't need you. But then he said, this is amazing. It says this, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. The top can't say to the bottom, I don't need you. But that's not the amazing thing. Get this, who is the head of the body? Jesus. Let that settle. The head cannot say to the lowest ones, I don't need you. The head, who is the head? Even Jesus can't say, I don't need you. He can't say, you're scruffy. I don't need you. You're ugly. I don't need you. You're not smart. I don't. Jesus goes, I need all of you. I need every one of you. That amazed me because they're all looking at it going, huh? We are the body of Christ, it says. We are a group of people called the church, which means we've been separated from, and we've become, whether we like it or not, the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, and we have a body. But the head can't say to the feet, you stink and I don't need you. That's why I've not got this issue about washing people's feet. You know, wash your own. You know what I mean? I'll serve you, but I'm not washing your feet. Yeah. Anyway, get off that one. But Jesus can't say, I don't need you. You're all important. You've all got your part to play. But this is the amazing thing. If I mess up, I affect you guys. It's not just me and God. But I've got to put some stuff right with. Sometimes I've got to put it right with you guys. But even that, if I'm really close to God, even though we're always close to God, then that affects you as well. Because you go, if you want me to pray for you, and I go, yeah, whatever. Your faith is going, but I go, yeah, come on, let's pray for you. I believe God's going to do this in your life. Suddenly your faith rises up as well. So it affects us both ways. Often, though, we think, I don't really need people. But the story, I think, is, well, I've got it, I'll mark it out. Yep. Luke 4, a story that Jesus, a story about Jesus. And it says, Jesus returned from Galilee in power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everybody praised him. So everybody who heard Jesus is thinking, this guy's amazing, he's doing amazing things, and things are really happening. And he's going into their churches, their synagogues, and he's teaching them. Then he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So he goes home. A couple of weeks ago, I said that I don't think some people appreciate what you've got. I mean, Steve on the piano is actually a classically, he's got a degree in classical pianist thing, and he comes to us to play. And Danny, I mean, he could be rocking somewhere else, amazingly. And I'm not going to prophesy anything about what God's got for him, because he'll probably go, woo, I'm out. No, God's got some amazing things for him anyway, but he's with us. And God's bringing in other musicians. You know, the band this morning were amazing. It's a shame we just need another bass player, don't we? I mean, it'll make it amazing. You know, we're getting younger, aren't we? So Jesus goes home, and he went into the Sabbath day, Saturday, and he went into the synagogue, and as was his custom, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him and unrolled, and he found the place where it was written, and Jesus reads these words. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to his attendants and sat down. Every eye in the place of the synagogue was fastened upon him. And he began saying this to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. So at this point, they are totally amazed at Jesus. Jesus just read from a Bible, from a scroll, and they are really taken back by this. These guys in Nazareth had been waiting for at least 400 years for God to do something. They've been waiting for the Messiah to come at least 400 years. That's 10 generations of people of coming and coming, waiting. Could this possibly be the Messiah? And suddenly somebody comes into their church and reads from a Bible and he sets the place on fire, almost literally. There's an electric in the air. Something's going on. Something's happening. This is amazing. Could this possibly be? And then somebody pipes up, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they ask. And Jesus says to them, and surely you will quote it, and he goes on. So one minute, there's an electricity in the air. This is amazing. God's going to do something. And they go, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" The next minute, they're going to throw him off a cliff. Jesus goes home. The power of God is on him to raise the dead, heal the sick, change lives. And they think, could this be? And then the next bit, we're going to chuck him out over a cliff and kill him. When we're a body of believers, could it possibly be that the miracle you're looking for is sat over the other side of the church from you? Could be the person that you need encouraging from is sat in front of you or behind you? But it's only them, isn't it? It's only them. Because we want the great prophet or the great man of God to swoop in. I'm going to Uganda in a few months, and me and David Katendi's been back with the phone, and he says stuff like, the church is looking forward to the great man of God to move in. And it says, "You're going to go out on the streets and preach?" Because I am. "We're going to go pray for the sick and we're going to see him get ill." And I said, "We are." And he says, "They're excited because of the great man of God coming over to Africa." When I go to Dewsbury and preach, I've been there a few times, and I'm advertised as an amazing man of God. I'm like sometimes Gideon that goes, "Who, me?" Because I look at you guys and you're going, "Who, you?" But yet, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in every one of us. But sometimes we're so obsessed with the problems that we've got or the issues and stuff that's happened in our lives that we forget that God's living in us and that we've got a part to play with everybody and to encourage every one of us and to stand with one another. You see, it's not just about praying, "Yeah, I'll pray for you." Quick prayer and off we go. No, it's about living life together. We're no islands. We're not islands in the stream. If anyone's into Dolly Parton or all like that, we're not there. We're a body of believers, and we affect each other. And these guys are getting baptized not to come into the body of believers. We're not baptizing them into the church. They've given their lives to God. They are part of the church. But it says older people, older men, teach the younger men. Older women, teach the younger women. "Yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through, Johnny." No, you've got a job to play with these guys. And I think sometimes we forget that we were idiots once. Not saying they are, but we were. And people put up with us. I remember being in the house group, telling the house group I'd read some Bible that were totally amazing. I told them I read Isaiah 53 and it talks about Jesus. And they're all looking at me going, "We know." But they didn't do that to me. They said, "Wow, that's amazing." And they're reading going, "Wow." And I'm going, "Wow." I'm looking back now thinking, they knew it, but they didn't put it. When I went to Bible college, it was amazing. There was a guy there who could quote the Bible in English into Greek, back into English, put Hebrew in there. His head was so full of stuff, he could quote more at Bible than, you know, I'd even read sometimes. And it was so good. And I say, "I'd be," and he go, "Wow, I've not heard that from you before." See, it took me a while to realize they'd probably heard it before, but not from me. And they were real encouragement. So he encouraged me. So I thought, right, I'm going to start reading Bible even more. And the more encouraged I got, guys, you've messed up. Get over it. Move on. I've messed up. Get over it. Move on. Let's encourage each other. You see, church is not the little club we go to on a Sunday to have a cup of tea after a meeting and maybe a biscuit. It's a body of believers that we're part of. And even if you are the stinking little toe that's slightly yellow, cracked nail, you're still part of the body. We can put some oil and an ointment in there, or somebody can. I'm not touching it. But somebody else can do something about that and can sort it out. But it says the really decent parts of the body do not need looking after that well. That messes up anybody that thinks they're really decent in the church. But those who are less honourable, we need to look after them and care for them. But that don't mean we just tolerate and put up with everything. Sometimes we've got to be, hang on a minute, let's change this, let's sort this out. See, Jesus loves us so much that he pulled us. He gave us an opportunity to turn to him so he could drag us out of hell. The song we sung, he split the sea. I believe that anybody that cries out to God, God will do whatever it takes to get in front of that person and give them an opportunity. My mum was desperate to be loved all her life. She's gone from relationship to relationship, desperate to be loved. My mum was the one who got invited to an house group that I went to. I found Jesus. She didn't. Because she thought Jesus is not the answer, because she were expecting some great thing, not just a small step of faith. We're all looking for stuff. We're all looking for answers. And the answers are always found in Jesus. Now, it's a Sunday school question. You know, what's grey, got a fluffy tail, eats nuts and climbs trees? And little Johnny puts his hand up and goes, it sounds like a squirrel, but Jesus is normally the answer. Jesus is the answer to everything. It takes time. But Jesus is the one in the people sat with you. Jesus is the one sat around you in the people, because you're the body. And your encouragement to each other encourages us to go. See, we don't meet together just to tolerate church and think, got that over and done with. We come together to get encouraged, to be taught the word of God, to stand on the word of God, to minister and pray for one another if that's needed, so we can survive another week at work or whatever we're going, just to get on. Don't you be running away. The cat climb out of them windows, mate. You're going in. 30 quid now, 40 pounds, 50. Told him. But Jesus is so amazing. And I think if he could change their lives, and he can change your lives, if you remember what you were like, somebody that's that far back, it's okay, you know, we're distant. But we've all come on a long way, some further than others. Some of us have had big hiccups on the way. Let's put it what it is. Some of us have really messed up in sin. But God's grace and love and his mercy, for anybody who turns back to God and says, I repent, I put that away from me, I turn away from that, God, I just want to put my hands in you, my life in your hands, is there. He never turns away. Bible says, though a righteous man, and remember, we are the righteousness of God in Christ, though a righteous man falls seven times, he will get up. Well, that means he's got up at least six times to fall seven times. So even if you feel like sometimes you've gone flat on your face, you're in a dark place, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, and sometimes we fear. If you're fearing anything, now, there's nothing wrong with being scared of a little thing. If you're stood on the end of a cliff and you get that little tickle in your tummy, do not jump, do not jump. That's not a bad thing. The Bible says we should fear God. That's not a bad thing. But when fear paralyzes you, that's not a good thing. We could go into spiders and things like that, but let's just leave it. God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us anything that's going to draw us to fear, but he has given us a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind, or self-discipline. Self-discipline, that's an interesting word these days, isn't it? We don't want that unless you're in training to be in a kung fu film or something. Discipline's a bad word, but actually, we need to be disciplined, have a sound mind. He's not giving us fear, guys. And this is the amazing thing. Jesus died on a cross to make a way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we can come to the Father through Jesus at any time with no fear, even if we have messed up. We don't have to crawl across glass or broken glass and, you know, all rubbish and stuff like that. We don't have to. Jesus looks at every one of you. If you're a Christian, he looks at you as an amazing child of God. And if you're not a Christian, he looks at you as a potential amazing child of God. Well, I'm not good enough. None of us were good enough. None of us were. But he loved us anyway. I never really understood the love of God until the first time I brought, well, actually when I saw my daughter when she was just born, in an incubator, screwed up, looking at me meanly, going, what have you done? It's all your fault, Dad. I understood God's, the Father's love for me as a child in that moment. Because I loved her, even though all she was doing was pulling faces back at me. And all she was going to be for the next 6 months is a pooping machine. But yet I loved her so much. It was completely different to the love I had for Joe, or for my brothers, or parents and stuff like that. And I understood that Jesus paid a price because God loved me so much. And he loves you so much, but he made a way through Jesus. And this is a simple way that we admit, we acknowledge that we've messed up, we're sinners, and that we need Jesus. Come in, guys. We need Jesus. And we need to give our lives over to him. The word repent comes to mind, that we just say, I'm sorry to God, and I'm going to turn away from all that nastiness, and I'm going to give my life to you. I believe and trust in you, and I'm going to confess it, that you are my Savior. Jesus is totally amazing. He really is. And these guys this morning are going to just come shortly, and they're going to get in this icy cold water and freeze to death. And but it's not actually, it's quite warm. And they're just going to acknowledge that Jesus, they've given their life to Jesus by following him. Now, Jesus got baptized. We know that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're just following him in his footprints. So Phil, Andy, don't drown them. Just shut that window, it keeps the draft off them. So this is the baptismal part of the church. The Bible says, for all those who believe, that they should. It says that we believe and have been baptized. I'm going to say, if you're a little person, you can come and sit across the front. You can do, get a closer look. Disclaimer, please don't fall in. Parents, look after your kids. Adults, be sensible. You can all get a bath later. So, Sam. To let them know in the back if you want to come through. I've got a verse here, Sam, for you, and it says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. That's when people's trespass. Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will never count against him. You're blessed. Amen. Amen. Are you going first then? I got Sam's verse first. I better find yours then, haven't I? I'll yeah, you can jump in and then I'll read one for if you can. If you want to stand, you can do. I'm right up front. Amen.
Where's his towel?
Celine, I've got this verse, a couple of verses for you. Celine's, I know Sam's life's not been a bed of roses, and neither has Celine's, but I really believe it's for you, Celine. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance or patience. Perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given us. Amen. So these guys are going to get dried up now. If you want to go through to the back and grab yourselves a cup of tea, and I think there's some biscuits or something out there. So enjoy. Just before you leave the building, do encourage somebody. Say something really nice to somebody. How's that? Amen.